years, I believe he said, and started the church. It's doing very well. Recently bought a new building, and the Lord's really blessing them and the labor there. He's a very hard-working missionary, that's for sure. All right, if you have your Bible this afternoon, turn with us, if you will, to Psalm 86. We started Psalm 86 last Wednesday night, and we preached from Psalm 86 again this past Sunday afternoon. And we'll take one last look at Psalm 86 this afternoon. Certainly have enjoyed this psalm, and the study of this psalm has been a real blessing to me. It is a prayer of David. And as I've mentioned several times before, the psalms are full of prayers, but there's not very many psalms that are titled a prayer, only five, and this is one of them. And the first seven verses we have covered, and the first seven verses is the prayer that David prayed. And so let's pray together, and we'll just read the psalm. We'll get down to about verse number 8. We'll start there. I may mention a few things as we read down through the first seven verses. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be in the house of the Lord this afternoon. I thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us and being so good to us. Lord, as this psalm mentions several times, we surely are thankful for your mercy upon us. And I pray that you would use us tonight to say something, to be a help and encouragement, a blessing to your people. And Lord, in order for us to do that, we certainly will need your help. And I pray you would use us now, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I've already mentioned, the first part of the psalm is the prayer of the psalmist. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." All of us are certainly poor and needy, and we certainly do need the Lord to come down to us, bow down his ear to us, that he may hear us in our prayer. He said, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Three times in this psalm, David refers to himself as thy servant, and he makes mention this in verse number 2, that he's trusting in thee. Can I just say that I want to be known as a servant of the Lord and that I trust him? Amen. He asks in verse number 3, the first of several times we see the mercy used in the psalm. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." I hope prayer is a consistent part of your life. We need the mercy of the Lord. I praise God for his mercy. And I as well cry unto him daily, and not just daily, but sometimes hourly. Amen. And I'm glad that he is always faithful and willing to hear our cry. Verse number 4, he says, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant." We see that phrase again. "For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." A lot of folks are involved in lifting up their flesh, lifting up their body, lifting up their needs, their desires. I want to lift up my soul to the Lord. I certainly do need my soul to be rejoicing in the things of God. And I know that that's possible. He can certainly restore our joy if we allow him to do so. "For thou," verse number 5, I like this. This is the reason this is possible. "For thou, Lord, art good." And he is a good God, amen. And we could talk about several things concerning that fact. I preached Sunday morning just on this one phrase, "and ready to forgive." I'm glad that God is good, and one of the things that makes him so good is that he is ready to forgive, amen. I'm glad he is willing to forgive. I'm glad that he has made preparations to be able to forgive. And he'll do that quickly if you ask him to, amen. He's ready to forgive. And then we see mercy mentioned again. "So thou art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." I'm glad this isn't specific to David. I'm glad anyone, all of us, anyone that can call upon the name of the Lord, I'm glad that he will be merciful unto them. He's plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. Verse number 6, he said, "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." David is very confident in the fact that God will give ear to him, he will hear his cry, and that he will attend to the voice of his supplication. And in the days that he is in trouble, he is confident that God will answer him. I've had the same confidence too many times. So many times in my life, I have had some sort of trouble, problem, situation, whatever the case may have been, And the Lord has never forsaken me. He's always been faithful to hear my cry and to attend to the voice of my supplication and to answer me. What a blessing, amen. So we see the prayer of the psalmist. He is bearing his heart before God, recognizing that He is a merciful God, that He's ready to forgive, that He's able to hear prayer, able to answer prayer. And then in the next few verses, verses 8 through 13, we see the preeminence of God, or the superiority of God, if you will. It seems almost as if David's prayer pretty much just turns into praise, and he begins to exalt the Lord and who He is. And that's a wonderful thing that you can do during prayer. You realize that God is merciful. You don't deserve His help. You're just poor and needy. But you desire to be a servant of God, and you're trusting Him. And oftentimes, He just shows up real big. Amen. And so David just begins to exalt the Lord. He does that. In verse number 8, he said, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." And so this is the testimony of David. It certainly should be the testimony of all believers as well. We understand that there is no God like our God. He is the only true and living God, that's for sure. And there's certainly no God like Him. His works cannot be duplicated. And He is the creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. He has the power to create. He has the power to redeem men from sin. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to give us eternal life. What a great God, amen. There's none like Him. He's a blessing. And I mentioned several things. I wrote several things down here. He had the power to lay down His life and the power to take it up again. He has the power to give life, the power to take life. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, he's always been God. He's God now. He always will be God. There's no God like Him, amen. Now, we'll look at several things, and we'll come back to this psalm in just a moment. You really don't have to go anywhere other than this psalm to see several great things about the fact that He is God. But I want to look at a couple of things. Come to Exodus chapter 8 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 8. "Among the gods there is none like unto thee." He is God. Amen. We'll see that again here in verse number 10 in just a moment. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. I want to read something here. And verse number 8. Exodus 8 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said..." Now look what he asked them to entreat the Lord. It's not Moses and Aaron that has the ability, it's the Lord. "Entreat the Lord that He may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word." Now notice the phrase, "that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." And so in this passage, those leading up to this place in Exodus chapter number 8, Pharaoh thought himself to be a god of some sorts, and he certainly thought that his musicians had the ability to duplicate all the works of God. They were able to do some. They're very limited in their power. They're certainly not God. And so, but as soon as he found out that he wasn't God and they couldn't duplicate the wonders of God, they realized that there's only one God, amen, and there's none like Him. Now look at Exodus chapter 15. That's Exodus chapter 8. Look at Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, look at verse number 9. Exodus 15, verse number 9, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou," speaking of the Lord, "thou didst blow with thy hand, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." Look at verse number 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them." Pharaoh would finally give the children of Israel permission to leave. He changed his mind shortly after they left. He pursued them to the bank of the Red Sea with his army. His desire was to destroy them. But God opened up the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked across on a highway, dry land, amen. And God buried Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So the Bible says here that glorious in thy works, amen. And so there is no God like unto him. What a blessing. Now, look at Psalm. Come to 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Psalm 86 is not the only time that David said these words about our great God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, as David sat before the Lord in thanksgiving for permission that God had granted his son Solomon to build the temple, notice what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 22. 2 Samuel 7 verse 22, he said, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." So David was well acquainted with the fact that there was one God and there was none like him. Come to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. Now that was David that said that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Solomon, David's son, said almost the exact thing that his father David said. And what a great blessing it is when our children follow our God, amen. That is, if you're serving, following the right God. And David certainly was, amen. And Solomon recognized that as well. Notice what he said in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." And so we can read several places in the Bible, numerous places, maybe even probably thousands of references in the Bible. We can read about different things that set God apart, and we understand that there is no God like him. Come back to Psalm 86, if you will. However, we can just look at the psalm in which we find this phrase. We really don't have to look anywhere else to find out how that there is no other God, and he cannot be duplicated. His works can't be duplicated. There's a lot of little g gods that people suppose in this world, but there's only one God, amen. And so look what the Bible says. I want to show you some verses that prove that. Look at verse number 5. We read it just a moment ago. He said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." See, our God has no equal, amen. There's no God that compares to how good he is. There's no God that is able to forgive sin, much less ready to forgive, amen. And so he is plenteous in mercy to all that call upon him. That sets him apart as God. Look at verse number 7. David said, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Those other gods, those idols, those little g gods, they can't hear your prayer. They can't answer your prayer. But I'm glad that the true and living God can. Amen. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, we see this again. He said, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And so what we see is we see the praise from the lips of the psalmist increasing. He said in verse number 5, he said, "The Lord is good." Here in verse number 10, he said, "The Lord is great and he does wondrous things." Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. We're still talking about there being no God like him. He said, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." There's certainly no other God that can do this, amen. It took great mercy to deliver David from his sin. It took great mercy for God to deliver us from our sin as well. Now, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." And so all of these characteristics that David is mentioning about our God is proof that He is the only God, amen. He's the only one, and there is none like Him. Now, come back to verse 9. Psalm 86, look at verse number 9. So verse number 8 said, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now, verse number 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, in this verse, it is obvious that David is looking into the future at a time when all the nations are going to worship before him and magnify his name and glorify the Lord. That day's coming, amen. But don't miss the fact, as we read this verse, that God is the Creator. Look what he says. He said in verse number 9, all nations whom thou hast made. And so God is the Creator. There's no other God that can do that. And so the worship of nations will include the glorification of God's name. That worship will prove that God's name will be magnified, it'll be exalted, it'll be glorified, and His name certainly is worth that. Look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 2. Come to Philippians chapter 2. Now, we are going through the book of Philippians, so we'll come to this eventually. But look at Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you something. Talking about all nations that thou hast made, they're going to come together. That day is going to come when all the nations, during the millennium, he's going to be worshipped, amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that he is King of Kings to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me go back and see if I read that right. I lost my place, and I was quoting it from memory. So let me see if I got that right. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I'm glad I went back and read it. I left out a little bit. But listen, he is going to be worshipped. And every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm glad that I've already bowed, I've already confessed that He is King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is my Savior, He is my God. And if you have not and you die without doing that, the Lord comes. There will be a day when you bow your knee and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You need to do that now, amen. And you can have your sin forgiven. You can have eternal life and be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do that later, there's no hope for you. You've died lost without God. And He is God, amen. I'm glad that I know Him. Now, come back to Psalm 86, look at verse number 10. Now, he's building. Look, among the gods, verse 8, there's none like thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. And then we have this again, thou art God alone. And so here is yet another reminder of God's amazing character. He is a great God, and the things that He does are wonderful. The things that He does are plenteous, and obviously there is many wondrous. Everything that God does is wondrous. I don't know how you would say that something He did not do was a wondrous thing, because everything that God does is wondrous. It was wondrous in creation, as we made mention of earlier. This seems like a simple verse, but it is actually more complicated than we can even grasp the depths of. How in the world would we ever explain how great God is and how many wondrous works that He does? He has created the universe and everything that is therein. Not only has He created it, He's maintaining it. He's keeping it. He has created you and I. And He has died for our sin, and He has the ability to forgive us of our sin and to redeem us from the penalty of sin. There are wondrous works Thou hast done, and that is for sure, amen. And Thou art God alone. No man, no God, little g God, can do anything that even compares to the likeness of God. There is none like Him. In fact, look what the Bible says. Let's look at a couple of these. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse number 5. The Bible says, the Lord said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the Bible says in verse number 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Amen. The Bible declares plainly that there's only one God. I was just a few weeks ago, I was talking with a man on the street, and that seemed to be the thing that disturbed him most. He was a polite young man. We had a polite conversation, even though he is of another religion, and he took exception to, the only thing that he really took exception to is when I told him that there was only one God, and that God was Jesus Christ. He stumbled at that quite a bit. But I want to tell you, the Bible is very clear that there's only one God, and we know from John chapter number 1 that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse number 14 tells us that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so there's only one God, and that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse number 4, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is none else. There's none beside Him, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35. Now, come back to Psalm 86 and look at verse number 11. For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Now, so David now asks, he said, Teach me. Now, He is a great God. He is a good God. He's a merciful God. He is a creating God. We saw all of these things in the Psalm. And so in verse number 11, David says, Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. Now, why would you not want the God who is the only God, and the God who is gracious, and the God who hears prayer, and the God that's ready to forgive, why would you not want Him to teach you? Why would you not want to follow Him? Why would you not want to go in His direction? Amen. And so David said, Teach me Thy way. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. And so David here, he has some problems, some trouble. We'll talk about that in verse 14 in just a moment. But he understands that God is able to deliver him and that God is able to help him. And so David wanted to walk in such a way that pleased the Lord. Now, the Lord is, if you are saved, the Lord has delivered you. He's delivered me. And for that reason, we ought to desire to walk with the Lord. We ought to desire to have the Lord teach us. We ought to desire to do His will and go and do the things that are pleasing to God. Why? Because He has saved us from trouble. We may not have the physical trouble that David was talking about here, but we certainly have trouble, amen. And I'm glad that God is able to deliver us. Now, I want to talk about this, unite my heart to fear the Lord. Now, it could mean that David wanted to have an undivided heart, totally fixed on the Lord. And I'm afraid that all too often our heart is divided between the things of the earth and the things of the Lord. And David wanted his heart to be united with the Lord. And I like the way he said this, unite my heart to fear the Lord. I tell you, the fear of the Lord is a great motivator. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David, he said, I want my heart united to fear the Lord. I tell you, it's important for us to fear God. The fear of the Lord will keep us from doing things that our rotten flesh would like to indulge in. The fear of God will encourage us to live for God and to serve God. And I sometimes think we as believers, we downplay the importance of fearing God. And so David understood his frailty. He's poor and needy. He understood who God is. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's plenteous in mercy. And he's long-suffering and all these things. But he said, I want my heart united to God. I want to walk in His way. I want Him to teach me His way. I want my heart united to His. I want to fear the Lord. I understand that the fear of God often leads men to salvation. In fact, I've said on many occasions, I didn't get saved because I love the Lord. I got saved, I just be honest, because I loved me and I feared the wrath of God and I didn't want to burn in hell. And so I feared the Lord. And I, since then, obviously, I've learned a lot concerning the Lord and His ways and all of that. And I realized I love Him because He first loved me. But listen, God is merciful. And it will do us well and serve us well to fear God. There are aspects in life. There's things that I have no desire to be a part of. I don't want to go anywhere near them. I don't want to be involved in them. I don't want my life associated with them. And one of the main reasons, it's not because my flesh wouldn't desire that or my flesh wouldn't like that. My flesh is as wicked as yours is. But I fear God. And I want my heart to be united to Him. Amen. And fear of the Lord. It'll help you to get your heart united to the fear of the Lord. Now, recognizing there are consequences for how we live after salvation will help keep you from evil. And there are consequences. Now, look at verse number 12. So David said, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, look what he says in verse number 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Now, in the previous verse, David wanted his heart united with the fear of the Lord, or to fear the Lord. And here in verse number 12, he said, I will praise thee. I think if we ever get to the place where our heart is united with the Lord, we're not divided between loving so much of the things of the world and so much of the things of the earth that we are, we have, yeah, you ever seem like you have a difficult time, I think discernment is very difficult for in our lives many times as believers. There are the thing, should I do this, should I do that, should I do something else? I just be God's servant and follow Him and trust in Him, amen, and do what He would have us to do. Have our heart united to Him in love. It will lead to praising Him. Now, he said, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, in verse number 12. And I also like this. He said, with my whole heart. Now, I believe that ties us back to verse number 11. He said, unite my heart to fear thy name. And then when his heart is united to fear Him, he said, I will praise thee. I won't do it half-heartedly. I want to praise thee with my whole heart. I remember that many times we ought to praise the Lord, amen, and we ought to have a desire to praise the Lord, but I'm afraid a lot of times we do it half-heartedly. It's almost like, now I know we've heard the phrase, and I've probably used the phrase and all that before, that and oftentimes it's speaking of someone who claims to be saved. They may be saved. I'm not sure, but they're trying to straddle the fence. They're in the world and in the things of God or in the church, and they're just up and down and all that. But in reality, there are people who are faithful to church who are daily struggling with their walk with Christ. Their heart is not united with the things of God. There's not praising God with their whole heart. There's giving God a little bit of praise here and there. And listen, I know there's aspects of life that we have to deal with. We have to live a normal life. We have responsibilities. We have duties. We have all of those things that we have to take care of. But man, our heart and our mind ought to be stayed upon the Lord and the things of God. I was talking this afternoon, and this world's in a mess. And if we get too much involved in all that's going on, and man, that stuff will just drain you dry. The Lord will help you if you'll look to Him, amen. And I'm not saying don't watch the news. I'm not saying don't your heart shouldn't be burdened for people and their situations and their trials. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord is our helper, and our help comes from the Lord. And He is a merciful God and a gracious God. And if we're not careful, we're just give Him lip service and half-heartedness, and we wonder why we don't have any joy and any praise for the Lord. David said, I want my heart united to Him. And when my heart gets united to Him, I'll praise Him with my whole heart. Well, we need some people to just get all the way in. Amen. Now, so the psalmist intends to continue his praise. Notice the verse again, verse 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Thy name tomorrow. No, that's not, he says that forevermore. And so we ought to just make, you know what that is? That's a determined mind. Now, David has not even mentioned his trouble yet, and he doesn't spend much time in this psalm at all on his problem. That's a good thing, and I'll mention that in just a minute. He said, here's what I want to do. God, now, I'm just remembering some things from the psalm. God, He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a merciful God. He's plenteous in mercy. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. What a great God. I'm just going to make up my mind. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to do it with my whole heart, and I'm going to do it forevermore. It's a determination. I think a lot of reason that some people are not faithful is because they have never decided that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to God's Word. I'm going to be faithful to the things of God. I'm going to be faithful to the way of God. And listen, y'all just go ahead right now. I'm going with you, Lord. I can't help what other people do. I want to help people. I want to be a blessing. I want to be your servant. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a servant to men. I want to do anything that I can to be a help to them. But Lord, I'm going to follow you. And people's going to let you down along the way, and it'll help you, amen, to just go ahead and determine in your heart, with God's help and God's grace, I'm going to follow the Lord regardless of what anyone else does. Now, look at verse 13. Here's why. David said, for great is thy mercy toward me. Now, notice it's personal. He's made mention of God's mercy and His plenteous in mercy. But here, verse number 13, he says, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And so, David mentions two reasons in this verse that he's going to keep praising the Lord. And the first one is not that just one thing to say that God is merciful. This is another thing altogether to say, great is His mercy toward me. And I can promise you, I can say along with the psalmist that God's mercy has been great toward me. Now, in the context of the psalm, the very next phrase that David said, he said, Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. Now, I some of you are going to fall out with me here, and that's okay. In the context of the psalm, David may be talking about the trouble that he's in immediately, and that God is going to deliver him from that trouble. Now, you and I, personally, we've been saved, we've been born again. God has delivered my soul from the lowest hell, amen. And so there is certainly reason for us to praise the Lord. Great is His mercy toward me. He has delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Why would I not want to praise Him? Why would I not want my heart united to His, amen, in the fear of the Lord? So God, help us to realize and to exercise the fact that we need to praise the Lord. Amen. Now, so we see the prayer of the psalmist. We see the preeminence of God. He is God alone. And then we see the prevailing of God's glory in the last few verses of the psalm. But first of all, we see David's trouble. He mentions it in verse 14, the only time in the psalm. He said, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. So in this verse, after all of this, that David's prayer and his proclamation of who God is, he finally gets around to giving us a glimpse of the trouble that he's facing or that he's currently facing. He said that his enemies, they are proud, and so they're proud of themselves. They're risen up against me, and they have assembled violent men, and they're seeking after my soul. They want to destroy him, whatever the case may be. We don't have any additional information as to if this is something that we have read about prior in David's life, or is this something new, or whatever the case is. We don't know what it is other than these proud men have risen up, and they want to destroy him. And the reason they won't do that is because they've not set the Lord before them. And if you don't set the Lord before you, there's no telling what you'll do either. And there's no telling what I'll do either if I don't set the Lord ever before my face. And so David said, they're proud, they're risen against me, they're after my soul. Can I just remind you, I don't know what enemies these are that David is talking about other than the information that he gives us in this verse. But can I tell you that there are enemies after your soul? And there are enemies after the souls of your children, your grandchildren. Now, I know, if you're saved, you're saved forever. I understand that. And I know that. I got that. I know all about that. In fact, I just preached on that just a Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, I believe it was, when I was talking about the book of Philippians. I know that we're saved forever. I want to tell you something. There's someone who wants to. There's enemies. We have enemies. They want to destroy our testimony. They want to ruin our life. They want to cause us to fail. They want to cause us to fall. Because if they can, others who have watched our life and that we've been an influence to, they will be hindered, and it may be their soul that's lost forever. Listen, if you walk with Christ, you name the name of the Lord, you have a testimony that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to live a life pleasing to the Lord, and not just today, but tomorrow too, amen. And so, listen, there's going to be enemies, there's going to be adversaries, there's going to be problems, there's going to be situations that we don't like and we can't deal with and we don't understand. But I want to tell you this, the Lord does not change. He is a faithful God. He's a merciful God. Listen, whatever situation you face tomorrow, you can take this to the bank. God is good. Whatever trial you face this week, you can bank on this. God is great. Whatever it is, ever how low you feel, ever how bad the situation is, you can remember this, that God is merciful and He's plenteous in mercy. He'll hear when you cry and He'll answer your call. You know why? Because you're poor and needy, but God is great. Amen. What a blessing. I like it. Now, so he tells us about his enemy in verse 14, but look what he does immediately in verse 15. David makes just a very brief mention of his enemies, and then he just quickly turns his attention back to praising the Lord. Look what he says in verse number 15. But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion. Even proud men, they didn't have no compassion. Those assemblies of angry mobs that had gathered against them, they didn't have no compassion. But thou art full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, I'll tell you what I like about this. David did not spend a lot of time railing on his enemy. He mentioned that he had an enemy and quickly turned his attention to that, from that to the fact that God was still good, God was compassionate, God was merciful, God was gracious. That'll help you, amen. Listen, I'm not making light of anybody's trouble, anybody's problem, but believe me, I've been through my share, and I have sympathy for you, I promise you. But if you dwell there, you're going to sink yourself. The Lord is too good for you to dwell on that, amen. And so David turns his attention from his situation and from his trouble and his problem, and he goes right back to magnifying who the Lord is. Listen, you may have stumbled, you may have fallen, you may have failed, and certainly we have moments of weakness, and we've all said and done things that we wish we would have not said or got involved in, but it does not change the fact that the Lord is full of compassion, and He's gracious, and He's long-suffering, and He's plenteous in mercy. May the Lord help us to devote our time to proclaiming how good He is instead of sorrowing in our enemies. Because when you sulk and sour in your enemies, you don't do nothing but create bitterness in your own life and the life of everyone around you. You make everybody miserable when you could be rejoicing in the fact that God has been far better to you than you deserve. And He's been far better to me than I deserve as well. So may the Lord help us not to focus so much on our adversaries, but to spend our time exalting how good the Lord is. Now, so listen, I wrote this down. Today, God is full of compassion. Today, our God is gracious. Today, our God is long-suffering. Today, our God is plenteous in mercy and truth. What a blessing. Now, look at verse 16. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Now, throughout this psalm, David has boasted of God's mercy. And he even has made mention one time, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, that God was merciful unto him. And here he is beseeching God to bestow his mercy upon him. Aren't you glad that God is plenteous in mercy, and he has been merciful to me, and I believe he will continue to be merciful to me, and I believe he's going to be merciful unto me. And so David asked for God's mercy to be upon him. So David's enemies, they're proud, they are boastful, there seems to be an assembly of them, a lot of them, and so David don't have the strength to combat them and to battle them on his own, and so he pleads for the mercy of God, and he reminds the Lord, or he makes mention again that that I am thy servant, give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thy handmaid. David mentions that he is a servant, but it seems that his mom is a servant of the Lord as well. Don't you like that? He said, and save the son of thine handmaid. Listen, mom, live for God. Serve the Lord. Stay faithful to God. Remember his mercy and his goodness. Remind your children of his mercy and his goodness. It might just be one day that they call upon the Lord for his mercy because you've been merciful, because he's been merciful unto you. Now, look at the last verse when we're done. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. Now, David wants his deliverance to bring glory to the Lord. I like the way that the psalm ended. And David ended this psalm by talking about the fact that God has helped him. That's what hoping means, help. And that God has comforted him. Listen, I'm glad that this great God that we have mentioned all about through this psalm, he wants to help you. And he wants to comfort you. And he'll do that for you just as well as he did it for David, amen. So this psalm is a great reminder of who God is. It is a great reminder of what God can do. It is a great reminder of how God deals with mankind. And when our requests are in God's will and they glorify his name, we can be sure that God will give us an answer. So I praise the Lord for his goodness in my life. Father, thank you for the Bible, for an opportunity, Lord, to look at the remainder of the psalm tonight. I thank you for who you are. I'm thankful that you're my Savior, my Redeemer. Lord, help us not to focus so much on the earthly and the troubles and the trials and the situations, but to place our attention and our focus and our heart upon exactly who you are and your ability, Lord, to help us and to comfort us. We thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.